point. We are beloved of. If you would at this time, will you open your Bible and turn with me to our sermon text this morning? Our sermon text this morning is out of the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 2. Our text will be verses 6 to 7, and we will read verses 1 to 10. Ephesians chapter 2. We'll begin our reading at verse 1, and our exposition will be verses 6 to 7. Well, let's read this text together. The title of this morning's sermon, Salvation in Christ Alone. Salvation in Christ Alone. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 10. Friends, let's read God's word together. The word of the living God says, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Dear ones, this is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Oh, Father, this morning we are humbled by your sovereign grace. We are in awe of your mercy. And Father, we confess this morning that we are so fickle in our affection for you, that our hearts are so often, so easily led astray to seek after other things, that our minds are so often thinking about other things rather than you and your glory and your goodness to us in Christ. We pray, Father, have mercy upon us. We pray this morning by your word, in light of your mercy, that you would break down the idols that we have made, idols of self, idols of our own performance, idols of our own pleasures and pursuits. We pray, Father, that you would have mercy upon us, that by your word you would come this day and open our eyes to see how gracious and good and glorious you are. And Father, we pray, train our eyes to see Christ as the one in whom all your redeeming promises hold together, the one in whom sinners are saved. Dear Lord Jesus, all of the grace unto our eternal redemption is in you. We pray, teach us to trust and to worship you. Oh, dear Spirit, we come to you this morning and pray your blessing as you open your word to us. I pray, Father, that you would strengthen your servant. Oh, dear Spirit, my voice is weak, and I pray, Lord, that you would work, that you would speak to your people, because, dear Spirit, we need to hear you. And, oh, Spirit, we know that you alone give understanding in life. So come, equip us. Please empower your servant, enable your servant to speak to your people. Father, receive the glory, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Friends, praise the Father who saves us by uniting us to Christ alone through the instrument of faith alone. Dear friends, Christ Jesus himself is the heart of the gospel. He is the burning, white-hot center of our redemption. The Bible describes Jesus as the true vine, and we, his disciples, as the branches. It speaks also of Christ as the head, and we are the body. Friends, Jesus Christ alone is the source of our redemption. Of Some of you may be familiar with the Protestant Reformation, and you might recall how the slogan of the Reformers was sola fide, by faith alone. But friends, the reason why we hold to faith alone is because it is faith alone which unites us to Christ. It is in Christ alone that sinners are justified. It is in Christ alone that our sins are pardoned. It is in Christ alone that we are adopted into the family of God. It is in Christ alone that the Father is making us holy, as we are already holy in Christ. It is in Christ alone that we die more and more to sin. It is in Christ alone that we grow in love and obedience to the Father. It is in Christ alone that we have the hope of glory and rest to come. Friends, there is no redemption outside of Christ. There is no saving grace of the Father outside of the Lord Jesus. So when you think of redemption, when you meditate on your salvation, think it is in Christ and in Christ alone. And friends, this is what Paul is driving home for us all throughout his writing, but especially here in these two verses, the doctrine of union with Christ. That great, mysterious union with the Lord Jesus. And so, friends, just by way of recap, you recall that Ephesians 2, 1 to 10 is one sentence. It's essentially one run-on thought. Paul is giving to the Ephesians their spiritual biography. And by extension, friends, if you are a Christian, this is your biography. This is not simply the story of how the Ephesians were saved or how Abraham was saved. This is how you were saved. This is your biography. This is your story. This is how God had mercy on you, O sinner, and brought you by his grace into his kingdom. And remember, the first three verses were the bad news. We were spiritually dead, slaves to sin, slaves to the devil, slaves to our own passions. And it wasn't outside or contrary to our will, but it was according to our will. We wanted sin, we chose sin, we rebelled against God, and we were condemned. Friends, Paul says in verses 1 to 3, we were enemies of God. But verse 4 was the good news. Remember, we looked at that last week. But God. We saw how God took the initiative. You were not seeking for God, O Christian, but he sought you. He marked you out before the foundation of the world and chose you in his grace to be redeemed in his Son. And we talked about what motivates God. What motivates God to redeem sinners? What motivates God to save us sinners? It's not of anything in us, but rather, as we see down in verse 4, because of the great love. That great love, that rich mercy. It was out of God's own character, of his own glorious goodness, that he would save us rebels, that he would pardon our guilt and take away our sin. God takes the initiative. He is sovereign in salvation. And we spoke about how mercy is by definition undeserved. And if we ever think that God owes someone mercy, or God owes us a second chance, or that God owes us anything to be gracious to us, we're no longer thinking of mercy. We're thinking of justice. Mercy, by definition, is undeserved. Mercy, by definition, is the free gift of the one who chooses to be merciful. And so we see God in this infinite condescension, taking the initiative to save us. Remember, Christian, this is your story. This is your past. This is what God has done for you and what he continues to do. And remember, again, by grace you have been saved. What are we seeing here? We're seeing that our salvation is of the grace of God alone. Now in verse 6, we come to our text. I want us to look at the first clause. And raise us up with him. And raised us up with him. Here we see, again, the union with Christ, grants us to share in his resurrection. Rejoice, dear Christian. Our union with Jesus grants us to share in his resurrection. See here, looking at verse 6 again, raised us up. Notice that is in the past tense. Paul is speaking of something that has happened to us. Now, friends, again, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ happened in time and space. Roughly 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, bodily raised from the dead. He was raised from the dead and he ascended to heaven itself and reigns at the right hand of the Father. This is a historical event. But what Paul is painting for us here is that if you are a Christian, you share in the resurrection of Christ. You partake in the power of God who raised Christ from the dead. Friends, you are sharing in the resurrection. Again, this comes by this spiritual union with Christ. So what does that mean? Well, friends, this spiritual union with Christ is a mystical union. It's a union that comes by the person of the Holy Spirit, by his power and presence in the believer. That is, friends, when we are born again, the Spirit comes and gives life, new affections, the gift of faith, and the Spirit is our bond of union with the Lord Jesus. It is in the Spirit that we have communion with Christ and with the Father. We are united to the Lord Jesus. And friends, this union is often likened to a marriage. And we'll talk about this more and more. But friends, this spiritual union with Christ is the very heart of your redemption. Think of a marriage, dear friends. Remember, God gave the covenant of marriage. And he said, thus a man shall leave the house of his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. Friends, the covenant of marriage pictures spiritual union. Many of you are married. Some of you young ones might be looking forward to the day when you get married. But friends, remember, marriage is sacred. It is a sacred thing because it is a holy union which God wrought between one man and one woman. It's a spiritual thing, dear friends. It's not just a legal matter. It is a spiritual binding. Dear friends, when one man and one woman are joined together in the covenant of marriage, God says he's created something brand new. That these two, this man and this woman, are no longer mere individuals. They are now joined together before God. They are a spiritual union. Now we see in the one flesh. And friends, Paul will talk to us later on that that's a portrait, a living picture of Christ and the church. Marriage pictures the gospel. Christ as the husband, the church as the wife, as the bride. But again, the union. We share in Christ. So friends, we share in what Christ has accomplished by his resurrection. Friends, remember, you and I were by nature spiritually dead, right? Ephesians 2:1, remember, Paul told us that we were spiritually dead. So we have now been raised with Christ. That's in the past. Again, this happened the very moment you were born again. God wrought a miracle in you. He brought the dead to life. By his Spirit, he awakened and quickened you unto faith. Now, friends, remember, as we've talked about, that this new birth is the necessary cause which produces the effect of faith, of coming to Christ. We are born again and then believe. We are not believing and are born again. God must first awaken us, raise us from spiritual death, that by his grace he might bring us into union with Christ through faith. So this is your, what happened to you, dear friends? Friends, know that you have been born again unto faith. If you are a believer, you are alive in Christ. The Spirit has made you alive, and faith is your union with Him. You are sharing in Christ's resurrection. Therefore, the second point, live as one made alive in Jesus Christ. If you are trusting in Christ, remember you have been born again, and now you have a new identity. You are alive in Christ. You have new affections for the things of God. If you are in Christ, you have been raised and have new thoughts and new desires. So live as one alive in Christ. Also, friends, because Christ has been raised from the dead, we have hope that our physical bodies will also be raised. So look forward to receiving a resurrected body. Friends, remember, you and I won't go through eternity as disembodied souls. God has decreed that on Christ's return, on that great day of judgment, there will be a great resurrection. The dead in Christ will be raised first, raised to meet Christ in the air as He descends. If you are in Christ, you will receive a new, recreated, glorified body after the likeness of the Lord Jesus. But even the souls of those who are lost will be raised. They'll be raised in corruption, and they'll receive a body through which to endure the eternal torment of hell for all eternity, a body after the likeness of their own wretched sin and evil and wickedness. But friends, because Christ has been raised from the dead, we have hope that we too will share in that great resurrection to come, Christ being the first fruits. And finally, friends, eagerly await the full enjoyment of this eternal life to come. Now, friends, you've been born again. You have a true love for Christ. One mark of the Christian is that you love Christ, that you want to obey Christ, that you enjoy Christ. But friends, right now, that life, that resurrected life, there's still a remnant of sin within us. But one day, our hearts will be wholly pure, wholly devoted to Christ, and we will enjoy Him forever. So friends, look forward to sharing in a full enjoyment of that life to come. So friends, we are resurrected with Christ. This began at your new birth, and it continues and is consummated in eternity. Secondly, friends, looking down at verse 6, and seated with us, with Him, in the heavenly places. So friends, we talked about the resurrection of Christ. Now Paul says we partake in the reign of Christ. We partake in the reign of Christ. Imagine that, friends. Not only as a Christian do you share in Christ's resurrection and you have new life today, which will abide for eternity, but you are sharing in the cosmic rule of the Lord Jesus. Friends, in a sense, the saints reign with Christ and will reign with Christ. Again, it's that already not yet. Christ is reigning, and we share in all that belongs to the Lord Jesus. But there is the fulfillment of that to come. So verse 6, seated us with Him. Now, friends, when the Bible talks about Christ being seated, this is His session. The Bible isn't speaking just primarily of he's not standing or walking, he's sitting. It's not a description of His posture. But just like the monarch, when he gives a royal address, he sits on His royal throne, so too Christ, when He ascended on high, sat down to reign. Dear friends, remember, Jesus Christ reigns today. He reigns today. He is King of Kings. He is Lord of Lords. He's received all authority from the Father. And He presently reigns over the world. And He presently rules over His church. Now, friends, as we said, we don't yet see all things in submission to Christ. Sin still persists in this fallen world. In times, friends, we even see the prince of the power of darkness and evil abounding. But make no mistake, Christ is reigning. And that's a great comfort to us. That means, dear friends, even when we see our society unraveling, when we see evil and sin abound, when we see injustice perpetrated in our own families or in our own culture, we can remember that Jesus reigns. And because He reigns, one day He will right every wrong. One day, God will execute his perfect vengeance and his righteous retribution. So we can take hope. We can endure much persecution, sorrow, and shame because Christ reigns. He is seated, and one day that rule will be manifest and apparent to every living creature. And as Philippians 2 says, every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. But Jesus Christ reigns. Let me go to the next slide, Mikey. Jesus Christ reigns. He is seated. So, friends, know this. Not only do we share in the resurrection of Christ, but in the next one, we wonder at our union with Jesus, that it causes us to partake in his cosmic reign. So, friends, we recognize the Father has saved you to rule with Christ. We see the world under the rule of Christ. But, friends, also know this, that you and I should value our eternal share in Christ as his co-heir. Think of that, friends. If Christ reigns and you are united to Christ, you share in all the inheritance of the Lord Jesus himself. You are a co-heir with Christ. You share in him. And therefore, we pursue holiness as children of the Father in heaven. So we, friends, in union with Christ, we share in his resurrection. We share in his reign. And then the last bit, in Christ Jesus. Notice that, verse 6. I want you to see that, that Paul here makes a point, in Christ Jesus. Again, these are some of the most precious words we will ever read in the Bible. In Christ Jesus. We spoke of this just a moment ago. Union with Christ. We spoke about that union being like a marriage, right? We can also think about it as Jesus describes it in John chapter 15. You can look at that if you'd like. John 15, verse 1. Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. And he talks about how we are branches. We are in Christ, and we share in that life-giving power of the Lord Jesus. Friends, the mystery of union with Christ is this. We share in all of Christ's blessing, and Christ shares in all of our accursedness. He shares in all of our sin. We partake in all of his righteousness. He receives our punishment. He was slain upon the cross. He offered up his life as an offering for our guilt. And we receive what Christ has won: life eternal, exaltation, honor, and the favor of God for all eternity. Friends, when you got married, maybe you were like me. My wife and I, we built our home together, and we brought all of our stuff, and it's all together in the house now, right? So in a sense, what I brought to the marriage, what she brought to the marriage, it's all common, right? It's all one. Well, friends, that's in a marriage too. What Christ receives from me, the sinner, is nothing but my rags, nothing but my guilt, nothing but my shame, nothing but all the wrong and sin and evil I have done. And what do I receive from Christ? Well, I receive life, blessing. Friends, remember, the only basis by which God will ever count a sinner to be righteous is on the basis of works. Not your works, friends. Christ's works. Because when we are united to Jesus Christ by faith, what the Father does is he says, I now reckon this poor, wretched, miserable sinner to have the record of personal, perfect obedience that is my son's. So when we stand before God, we are reckoned to have not only our guilt removed, as wonderful as that is, and it is wonderful, but we are reckoned to have perfect merit, Christ's perfect merit. Friends, the Reformers like to speak of it this way. Imagine a kingdom. And on the one hand, we have the poor streetwalker. And she is miserable, dirty, filthy, nothing but guilt and shame. And there is the prince of the kingdom. And the prince sets his eye in love on this woman. Not because there's anything good in her. Not because she has anything to give to him. But because he chooses to be gracious to her. And he betroths himself to her. The king betroths his son to this wretched woman. And there's the wonderful marriage. And that union with Christ is the marriage. We are born again unto faith. And when we believe upon the Lord Jesus, it's like the ring going on the finger. I am wed to Christ, and Christ is wed to me. We are united now and forever. An eternal bond of blessed holiness, love, and friendship. And now again, all that is Christ becomes mine, and all of mine becomes Christ. So this poor, wretched woman, a street urchin, is now ushered into royalty. She has ascended to the highest levels of the kingdom. But in her own character, in her own behavior, she still thinks and lives oftentimes as though she were still on the streets. And how, friends, that's like we are. We often still live and conduct ourselves as though we were still children of this world, children of darkness, but now we are children of light and we belong to Christ. And so, though we have a holy station, it is necessary for us to be conformed in holiness. This woman is the princess, but she must learn the ways of the court. So too, the Father is training, molding, shaping us in holiness, to love like the Lord Jesus. But we share in all that's Christ, friends. Dear friends, all that is Christ becomes ours through this blessed spiritual union. He receives my sin and accursedness. I receive his blessing. So give thanks. Our next slide. Give thanks in union with Christ, that we receive his blessing and he receives our curse. Friends, again, in Christ Jesus. Notice that word Christ. You'll notice sometimes it's put before Jesus. There's a reason why the scriptures will talk about it in this way. Christ is not a last name. It's a title. We think of, for example, Mr. President or Mr. Senator or your honorable judge. The Christ is a title. It's a title which means anointed one. And when we say that Jesus of Nazareth is the Christ, we are saying he is the ultimate anointed one. He is the one in whom all God's promises fit together. I like to think of it this way. Dear friends, as you trace the history of redemption, as you are walking through the Old Testament in your Bible reading this year, notice that as you move through the Bible and you move towards the New Testament, it's almost like a wanted poster. You know those old wanted posters where there's somebody that the police are looking for. They don't have a picture of them, so they draw a picture, right? And as they get more and more information about the person they're looking for, there's more and more detail. He's 5'8". He weighs 140 pounds. He has brown hair, blue eyes. There's more detail. Well, friends, that's how the gospel is unfolded in the scriptures. The prophets receive more and more. God is unveiling more and more detail about this ultimate anointed one who is greater than Moses, than David, than all of the prophets and saints that came before. He is the one in whom all God's promises hold together. He is the one who makes satisfaction for the sins of his people and who brings us into blessed holy communion with God in himself. So friends, when you see that word Christ Jesus, know that all God's saving promises hold together in him. And friends, remember that it is union with Christ by faith alone which brings life. Again, dear ones, there is no redemption outside of Jesus. Sometimes we have it in our own mind that, you know, Jesus Christ does 99% of the work and now I have to do the last 1%. Or maybe we think in terms of this way. Well, Christ died for me, but if I don't keep doing what I need to do, I'm going to fall out of grace. Now, friends, there is an obedience of faith. There are works of obedience that necessarily and inevitably follow true living faith. But these works of obedience in no way form the basis of our acceptance with God. We are already accepted. We are already justified. We are already made holy and loved by God in Christ. Friends, true living faith is the root of which obedience is the fruit. If you don't love Christ and you're not seeking to serve Him, friends, then that calls into question the nature of the faith that you profess. As James says, faith without works is dead. If there are no works of obedience that follows, we profess Christ with our lips even though our hearts are far from Him. But friends, remember, those works are the fruit. They in no way form the basis of our redemption. It is in Christ who we are redeemed. And I know we're running out of time, so very briefly, verse 7. So that in the coming ages, He, God the Father, might show the immeasurable riches of His grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. So Paul now looks to the future in verse 7. So that in the coming ages, that means the age of glory to come. That means at the consummation of the kingdom. That means when all God's purposes are fulfilled, He might show, reveal and declare the immeasurable riches, unfathomable, unsearchable to the full, the riches of His grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Friends, the source, the beginning, the root of our redemption was in the grace of God. And what's its goal? The goal of our redemption is the glory of God. That God's glory would be revealed, that His grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus might be all the more revealed. Friends, when God saves us as sinners, He is manifesting how good He is, how gracious He is, what kindness and forbearance He has shown to us. Friends, that's why the Scriptures can speak of the church as trophies of grace, can speak of us as vessels of mercy. Friends, we are the ornaments of God's grace. So friends, worship the Father who unites us to Christ to reveal His glorious grace. Now friends, again, all of this blessing of our redemption is in Christ. But if we are outside of Christ, there is no salvation. And dear ones, maybe today you are thinking in your heart, I don't know if I'm in Christ. I don't know if I truly have been born again. I don't know if I am trusting now in the Lord Jesus. Friends, the gospel declares that God is merciful and patient and forbearing. God declares that He will pardon every repentant sinner who comes to turn and to trust in Him. And the Scriptures urge us to seek the Lord while He may be found, to call upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him come to the Lord, for He will graciously pardon, and to our God, for He will be merciful. Friends, as you hear the gospel today, this is the day of salvation. If you hear the voice of God, do not harden your heart, but come to Jesus. Call upon His name. Trust that He is the one and only Savior, the one and only Sovereign whom God has appointed for us. And you're Christian, always remember your redemption is in Jesus. And in Jesus alone. Let's pray. Father, we praise You for Your mercy to us in Christ. Father, teach us to treasure Christ, to follow Christ, to hope in Christ. Conform us, Father, to think and to live and to love like the Lord Jesus. Dear Spirit, we praise You that You are continuing to conform us in holiness after the likeness of our Savior. Father, be glorified here in Your church. Equip us, Lord, to walk by grace, to walk in faith, to obey and to worship You and to bring Your gospel to the ends of the earth. For Father, we know that You will save sinners by Your grace alone, in Christ Jesus alone. And so, Father, we give You praise in Jesus' name.